Good morning. Hope you're having a wonderful Labor Day weekend so far, and I'm glad that you've decided to come and spend part of that with us this morning to worship the Lord together. What a wonderful time of worship. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with us, please, or click or scroll, whatever you need to do to find in your copy of the Scriptures, the book of Acts, chapter 4. Today's message is one of those tweener messages between our summer Ruth series that we just completed last week and a mini-series on living on mission, which we'll be starting next Sunday. But in some ways, this message is sort of a bridge into that series or even a prelude to it, and I almost just included it in that series, not that it would really matter that much to you, but I don't think really it's possible for us to live our lives on mission and make a difference in anyone else's life if we don't get this part right first. Today's message is entitled, With Jesus. And it's primarily focused on that last verse from our passage, verse 13, which says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So before we go any further, I want to ask you a question that I have asked myself several times this week. Can those who are around you, can they recognize from your life that you have been with Jesus? Or maybe the first question we need to ask up front is, have you been with Jesus? Now, there are several things in that 13th verse that we want to look at this morning. Before we do that, let's make sure we get a little bit of the backdrop for what happened here in this story. And as we often say, we'll look at the text in context. And I think we can outline what happened in three bullet points. And the first two things that sort of set the stage for what we will read here in chapter 4, actually they happened back in chapter 3. And the first of those was a lame beggar was healed. A lame beggar was healed. Now, big picture context, this is in the very early days of the church. We know that, of course, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, which was back in chapter 2, and that basically was the birth of the church. And then by the end of that chapter, you get a pretty good picture of how that early church was functioning together in its embryonic stage. And then by the end of that chapter, you see all that. And then the chapter 3, we read that the apostles Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray, and they come across this lame man that they've probably seen many times before. And he asked them for a handout, but Peter says to him in reply, we don't have any money, no silver and gold have we none, but here's what we do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then he took him by the hand, and the man got up and he walked, and then he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, which, needless to say, caused quite a spectacle. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3 tell us, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him, which leads to the second thing that happened here, and that is Peter used that opportunity to share the gospel. Just like he had at Pentecost in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, which of course is what the disciples had been told to do back in chapter 1. Jesus told them before he ascended to the Father, he said, all power on heaven and earth. Well, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Peter was just following the instructions that Jesus had given, and using every opportunity that he got to tell people about Jesus. And here's how verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3 describe it. While he, that is the man who had been healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He used that open door and all the attention to point people not to the miracle itself, but to the one who did the miracle, Jesus. And he called them to repent, and many believed, and they responded to the gospel. And that leads us to the beginning here of our passage in chapter 4. And the third thing that happened, the religious leaders were annoyed and astounded, astonished, that is. So word gets back to these temple leaders and Sadducees that the man has been healed, that Peter and John are in the temple teaching about the resurrection of Jesus, which verse 2 tells us greatly annoyed those religious leaders. So they had them arrested. The next day they brought them before the elders and scribes, even the high priest, his whole family, to effectively put them on trial. And they asked them, by what power or by what name did you do this? Speaking specifically of this lame, crippled man that had been healed. Verses 8 and following, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, he tells it like it is. This Jesus that you crucified, he's the one who healed that man. And that same Jesus is the only true way to God, and you need to get right with him. And if those leaders were greatly annoyed enough from this public healing of a man, And the attention that he got in Peter's preaching and people believing in Jesus back in chapter 3, then this second mini sermon and this confrontation just about takes them over the edge. But mostly they're just shocked. They're astonished that they would dare say these things. And mind you, they're saying them to the very people who just a couple of months before them had conspired to put Jesus to death. Again, the crux of this chapter, the key verse we're looking at, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, untrained, common, ordinary men. They were astonished until they recognized they had been with Jesus. They were astonished. They just couldn't figure these guys out. They certainly couldn't deny this healing, but they couldn't deny the boldness and the courage of these men. Why were they not intimidated by their arrest? How could they dare to speak with such audacity and courage? What was their secret? I mean, these guys were voted least likely to succeed in Torah school. That was the whole point of their surprise, that they were just simple, uneducated fishermen. Peasants is how one translation renders it. They had no formal religious training, no institutional clout, no pedigree. And yet, here they were, not backing down, speaking with such authority. And when these religious leaders considered all the facts, they came to one simple conclusion. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Can I pause for just a moment and say there may not be anything more important that could be said about us than that one statement? Let's face it, all around us we see signs of the diminishing impact of Christianity on our culture. We bemoan the advance of secularism and we wonder why Christians have lost our influence in society. Perhaps this verse gives us a clear answer why. The early Christians turned the world upside down because they had a life-changing encounter with Christ. That simple fact explains the boldness of the first generation of believers who took the gospel from Jerusalem across the Roman Empire. That they would not fit into any ordinary categories of religion. They were different, and all because they had been with Jesus. Now, there are two key words, at least I think, that I want us to focus on as we look a little closer at that verse 13. The first word is recognized. It's a common word, of course. I focused on that very word last week as I challenged you to look around and be aware and recognize God's work all around you to see his fingerprints on your life. The word recognize is defined as to know or identify from past experience or knowledge. But you knew that already. You use that word too because it's a common word. We use all the time in all kinds of different situations. We might use it if we see an old friend from high school, and it's amazing how much they have aged. Don't you notice that? But you barely recognize them because it's been so long. Or maybe you see someone you haven't seen in a while and they put on so much weight. Or maybe they've lost so much weight and you can hardly recognize them. Or perhaps you're out somewhere, maybe at a restaurant or somewhere like that, and you see someone who's famous. You recognize a celebrity. Or we might use it this way. If someone is in a disguise and you figure them out, you recognize them, even if they're trying to hide their identity. These days, with all the advancements of technology and AI, we understand recognize in a whole new way. We have facial recognition devices, even our own phones, that we have to look at it. It has to look at us and make sure we're us. It recognizes us before it lets us hold our own toy or device or whatever you want to call it, phone. Or if you go to an airport, particularly international travel, they screen you with facial recognition. Make sure you're not a terrorist. The technology identifies or verifies a person's identity by analyzing their facial features from images or videos that are stored in a database. It's a little chilling how this goes on all the time and we don't even know it, how much Big Brother is watching us and identifies and knows what we're doing because we have shared all these photos and we've just clicked the little box so we can move on to the next page, giving them permission to do whatever they want with them. So the whole world is watching and they know who we are and they know what we're doing. But here in our passage, the Sadducees and the temple leaders, that they didn't have facial recognition software. They just did the math. First, they saw some supernatural things going on, both in the miracle that had been done there, but also in the boldness and the power and the authority with which Peter and John were proclaiming truth. And that rang a bell. So they connected the dots. And with that evidence, they were able to recognize that these were two of the guys that used to always be seen in the company of Jesus. They thought they had gotten rid of him, but here are a couple of his followers doing the very same things he did. And now they're proclaiming his resurrection, which is even worse, and it seems that everyone is believing in their message. This guy and his followers, he just won't go away. And they recognized him because the evidence all added up that they were connected to Jesus. There was something about them that made it clear that they had been with him. It kind of reminds me of how in Exodus, We read about when Moses would come down from Mount Sinai after meeting with God and being in the presence of God, and he would have this radiant glow on his face after being with God. And he was glowing. That's got to be so cool. To the point that people recognized that he had been with God, and it gave him a sense of authority in leading them. They trusted a man that they knew who had been with God. And that was unmistakable evidence that Moses had been with God. You can't fake that kind of glow. And it made it impossible not to recognize it. It leads to the second key word we want to focus on, which is that simple preposition with. It means in the company of or alongside. It speaks of closeness, of proximity. So if we're with someone, that means we are, well, together with them. You can't even really define it without using the word. It's such a basic part of our vocabulary. It can mean with, as in at the same place. Or it can mean with, as in doing it together. In this case, it communicates the understanding that they recognized that Peter and John had been among the same group that was with Jesus physically, both in that they were with him in proximity, but also with him as in on his side. And now their lives and their actions revealed to others that they recognize that they had been with Jesus. Now, this is one area where I find it interesting. And I may be playing semantics here, but is there a difference between us being with God and God being with us? I mean, if you and I went to lunch today after worship, you might say I had lunch with Ken, I might say I had lunch with you, and we understand there's kind of a reciprocal understanding, would basically mean the same thing. But I think there's a little bit of a distinction between us being with Jesus and him being with us, even though those things can be very much connected. Now, I wrote in our Epistle Church newsletter last week about the most frequent promise that we read in all the scripture that God gives his people. You remember what it was? I will be with you. Over and over, the Lord would speak to his people like he said to Joshua, "Do not fear, for I will be with you," says the Lord. He says that time and again, repeated, I will be there, I will be with you. And then when God himself came to earth in the form of his son, Jesus, the angel reminded us that he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's who Jesus was, the presence of God incarnate. And then we go to the end of his physical ministry, the end of his life on earth, if you will. When he is about to ascend to the Father, he's meeting with the disciples in the Mount of Olives. And right before he goes up, he gives them the Great Commission. And then he says, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." With you. That's the basis of our authority in fulfilling the Great Commission. What a promise. We have the presence of the Lord in our lives, and actually he lives in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom he sent. But the way that is fully appropriated in our lives is when we actively and when we intentionally spend time with him. That seems to suggest something from our side of the equation. He is with us, yes, like footprints in the sand, but are we with him? That's our responsibility, and it requires our choosing to line our lives up with him and be with him. Now, one more thing here before we leave these two words. I find it interesting and maybe even a little curious that this story involves Peter, of all people. Peter, who not more than a few months before this had denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was at all. But having been filled with the Holy Spirit now, he has a boldness and a confidence that made them automatically recognize his connection to Jesus himself. But you'll remember that occasion because it basically connects these same two words, but in a completely different way. It's in Matthew chapter 26. After Jesus had been arrested, suddenly it was pretty dangerous to be even associated with him. But Peter's hanging around. First, there's a servant girl who notices Peter in a courtyard and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter said, no way, not me. I don't even know what you mean. Then a second servant girl recognized him and said, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it, this time with an oath. I don't know the man. And finally, another bystander recognized him and said, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. You're with him. And this time Peter cursed and said, I don't know the man. Then he heard the rooster crow, just as Jesus had predicted that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. But here's the deal. They recognized Peter then for having been with Jesus, but for totally different reasons. And he denied knowing him altogether. And now, with the Holy Spirit empowering him and giving him a supernatural unction and boldness and confidence to speak, he does so with such an authority that they recognize that he has been with Jesus for completely different reasons. That's the difference that the Spirit makes in our lives. So, what happens when we spend time with Jesus? Well, the simple answer is, he starts to rub off on us. We start to act like him and think like him and talk like him. In this case, what they noticed, what stood out for these two fishermen who were now fishers of men, was their courage and their boldness. They were willing to go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders without backing down. They were not scared, not intimidated, and they were proclaiming this message with such confidence and authority, just like Jesus had done. And that's what made them so recognizable. But I think here's one place that these religious leaders really got it wrong. They looked at Peter and John, or really, they looked down on Peter and John, and the reason why they were astonished and surprised was because they were just ordinary, uneducated, and untrained men. Common, that's how the ESV renders it. In other words, they weren't from the elite crowd, and they certainly didn't have the education to be able to stand there face to face with these highly trained religious leaders and speak the truth to them with such authority. But here's where they got it all wrong. They were anything but uneducated and untrained. They had just spent 3 years under the tutelage of the great teacher himself, Jesus. You couldn't pay to receive that kind of education or that kind of training in the things of God. Yet they had received that. And common, ordinary, that's how some versions render it. They may have been common fishermen by trade, even a little rough around the edges, I'm sure, but they were anything but ordinary because they were indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't like those cultured scribes and Sadducees, but there was something different. The very God of the universe, who those religious leaders claimed to know, was with them and lived in them just as Jesus had promised. And having been with Jesus, he had certainly rubbed off on them to such a degree that they were different, like he was different. And here's the deal. You and I, we may be living a long time later in a completely different environment, but we have the same access to the Lord, even if we're just ordinary folk, not unlike those first disciples, or we don't have formal training or advanced education. Now, I'm not against formal education. I mentioned earlier, Mariela, I'm so glad you've earned your seminary degree, and we clapped and we're proud of you. But if you're not going to be with Jesus, which I know you are, that didn't mean much. I even have a seminary degree. I have a master's of divinity. That means I master all things divine. I tell my wife that regularly. And she responds as you just did most of the time. But it doesn't count for anything if you haven't been with Jesus. There are thousands of people around everywhere who have religious degrees and credentials, but either don't know the Lord to begin with, or their walk is so cold, or their theology so distorted that they have rendered themselves totally ineffective in ministry. And their main problem is that they have not been with Jesus. But any of us, we can live lives that are different and that make a difference if we just submit to the Lord and decide to live our lives with Him. Let me give you an example. There was a man named Nicholas Herman who worked in the food service industry and made quite a name for himself. Now he never owned a restaurant. He never wrote a cookbook. He didn't even have a show on the Food Network. He was what you might call a short order cook and a bottle washer. And he worked in a monastery and spent most of his time in the kitchen doing what most of us would think of as just menial work. Just think Nacho Libre, which is what I watch with my grandkids on Friday night. Now, one day, he was out looking at a tree. And after a while, he came to the same conclusion that the psalmist did in Psalm 1. You may remember that psalm. That the secret of the life of a tree is that it remains rooted in something other than and deeper than itself. And he decided from then on to make his life an experiment in what he called a habitual, silent, secret conversation of the soul with God. He wanted to be with God. Now, just so you'll know, Nicholas Herman never gained fame or any semblance of success, as the world would count it. He stayed in the background, usually working behind the scenes while carrying out his experiment. You might even say that he was just the very definition of someone who was common, ordinary, uneducated. But the people around him, they began to notice something about him. Like that psalm taught, that there seemed to flow from him rivers of living water that made them want to know the God that he knew. The good brother found God everywhere, one of them wrote, as much while he was repairing shoes as while he was praying with the community. After he died, his friends put together a book of his letters and conversations. It's called Practicing the Presence of God, under the name his friends at the monastery called him Brother Lawrence. It's one of my all-time favorite books. It's thought to be, apart from the Bible, the most widely read book of the last four centuries. And the thesis of Brother Lawrence's experiment that made its way into his letters and eventually became a bestseller was simply, you can be with God anytime. You can experience his presence anywhere, at any time. You can turn the mundane task of your day into expressions of joy and worship of the Almighty by simply making the conscious choice to practice his presence all the day long. To be with him. So how do we do that? How can we, 2,000 years on this side of life in the New Testament, when Jesus physically walked the earth, how can we still be with Christ? That's what we want to talk about in our remaining moments today. Being with Jesus and living a life that practices his presence. It requires that we intentionally and consciously choose to devote ourselves to him, and that we build our lives into our lives some habits to spend our time with him. So I'm going to share four application points for how we can do that as a way of life. The first is, make sure you are with him and not just around him. Now, there are many people, even today, who we might say, and they might say that they are around Jesus, but they're not actually with him. And there is a difference. There are people who think going to church is the answer. So they come and they sit in a building for an hour or so a week, and they think that somehow that is what connects them to God, just sitting in a building. But just being in the same place that Jesus is not really being with him. Even in the first century world in which Jesus physically walked, there were many people who were attracted to Jesus and liked to hang around him, even if they would keep a safe distance, just not to get too close and too personal. But they wanted to see maybe the magic show, the miracles that he did. Maybe they wanted to watch him stir up trouble with those religious leaders. There were large crowds of people who may have followed him around from place to place, but they weren't really followers after all. In fact, we read in the Gospels that on occasion when Jesus saw that the crowds had grown and he knew they weren't really committed to following him, he would say something especially provocative, or he would raise the bar to call them to a total surrender commitment, to basically thin the herd of those who were really with him and those who were just hanging around. Now, I get it that sometimes it helps just to come and be around Jesus for a while to check things out, see if this is what you want to do, to listen a bit. Some of you are here for that very reason. You're kind of just looking over the fence, as it were, to see what we're about, see what this whole Jesus thing is about. And that's fair. That's okay. You are welcome. We are glad that you are here doing just that. But having said that, let me also say that it can be dangerous to be around Jesus and not be with him. Because after a while, you start to believe that that is enough. That we're just fine just being around him. I'm at church. That's what's expected of me, right? I've done my religious duty. God will be happy with me now, right? I'm in the crowd. Even if I haven't denied myself and taken up my cross daily and followed him. I'm just saying that's a dangerous place to be because we get satisfied even though that doesn't satisfy God at all. So the first call this morning is to check yourself. Make sure you really know Christ, that you have a living personal relationship with him. We're not talking about doing religious stuff and rituals and going through the motions and playing religious games, showing up, hanging around. We're talking about knowing Christ and being with him, connected to him. That's the connection of relationship that counts. Second, set aside time daily to spend with him. And this has to be priority one. Whatever you want to do to devote yourself to the Lord and serve him, this, the most important thing you can do is spend time daily with him on purpose. And as I said, you have to make it a priority, or I promise everything else in life will just squeeze that time out. If you don't plan your schedule and put him first, something else will always come in and fill that void, and you'll never get around to it. I know your life is busy, you're distracted, but if you want to walk with the Lord and you want a walk that is vibrant and alive and meaningful and you want to serve him effectively and fruitfully, then there's no substitute for getting alone with the Lord daily in quiet time. What does that mean? Well, for Peter and John, we knew what it meant. They were literally with Jesus. They walked around with him. They talked to him. They saw him. They ate with him. But certainly we don't have that kind of relationship at this point in history. He's not physically with us like he was with them. I understand that. But he promises his presence. And we can experience it supernaturally, but we can't do it and maintain the same busy, distracted lives that we've lived and just give him the time that's left over. It just doesn't work. It's going to require that you stop. Stop. That you set aside time. You can call it quiet time, your devotional time, whatever you want to call it. And I'm not just talking about your Bible reading time. It is so vital that you have Bible intake, that you hear from God's word daily, that you listen to him. But I'm not just talking about your rote Bible reading. I'm not just talking about your prayer time, which you present your grocery list to the Lord. That's important that you talk to him. But I'm talking about a time of communing where you just sit with him, where you spend time with him, where you be still and know that he is God. At the very least, give yourself 10, 15 minutes every day this week. Get up earlier if you need to. Or stay up a little later and devote yourself a little bit of time before you go to bed. Put down your phone, turn off the TV, put the kids to bed or put mom and dad to bed or whatever you need to do. And just sit with the Lord. It'll be excruciating if you haven't done it before. But it's so meaningful. Talk to him, listen to him, connect with him. Number three, take him with you throughout the day. Now, this is that idea of, like Brother Lawrence talked about, practicing his presence in whatever you're doing all day long. Yes, there is a time dedicated to sitting in his presence, your quiet time, whatever you call it, but then you take him with you as you go about your day, that you stay connected. It's not just a dial and hang up type relationship. You don't just dial and then you dial and you leave the phone off the hook all day. Now, I know for those of you who have known only a cell phone world, that last sentence made absolutely no sense. Dial, what does that mean? Hang up, what is that? What does it mean to leave the phone off the hook? Those are strange terms. What language do you speak? Just make sure the line of communication stays open. Don't hit the little red button that ends the call. Someone explained it perhaps in more philosophical terms, describing it as having a sense of God consciousness all day long. You are conscious that he is there with you, and you are with him. That's what it means to abide, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. To remain, to stay, to be connected to the vine. So you abide in him, and he abides in you, and you walk with him, and he is with you throughout the day. Finally, number four, serve with him in his power. Now, this may have been another place where those religious leaders missed it in their understanding of Peter and John. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Had been. That's the part, that the past perfect tense, which indicates an action that was completed before another action in the past. Yes, they had been with Jesus before, but what they did not understand is they were with him now, even though he had ascended to the Father. He was there with them, even if not physically. He had gone home to the Father, but now he was there. He said, I am with you always. And that is the key to our serving him and to our living out the Great Commission. He gave those words, I'm with you always. We are not doing it alone. He didn't say, the world needs changing. No, you go get them. He said, let's go get them. I'll be right there with you. And that with has meanings of closeness. He is present with us, but it also has meanings of togetherness. He is partnering with us to do his will. And that's why I said up front, this is sort of a prelude message to the next series we'll start next week on living our lives on mission. Because if we're not spending time with Him every day, and if He is not with us, then we will be powerless, ineffective, fruitless, because we'll be doing it on our own without Him all in our flesh. So let me ask you one more time before we close. Can those around you recognize from your life that you have been with Jesus? Have you? If not, will you commit today to spend time with Him every day this week and draw closer to Him? And if you don't know Him this morning, just hanging around Him here doesn't do the trick. We're glad you're here. But will you submit yourself to Him and invite Him into your life so that you can be with Him, not just now, but for eternity? I hope you will. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your word and its simplicity, and for the reminder that of all the things we can try to do and spin our wheels and all the things that we have given credence to, what really matters, what really counts is being with You. And God, I pray that we would move beyond prepositions and words and understand that connection, that we're with You, that You are with us, that we would make effort in the midst of all the craziness and the busyness of our world to be sure that our lives are lived in connection with, abiding in, with You. Lord, I pray that in whatever way You choose to do it, that this whole body of people this week would, like Moses, would just glow with a radiance that comes from Your presence. And that You might use that, Lord, to open doors for us to point others to You. For now, Lord, we pray You would do Your will in this time, in this place, as we respond to Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.